Good morning and Happy New Year. Welcome to 2021. We're so thrilled that you have made it a priority to spend the first Sunday of 2021 worshiping the Lord with us. We're thrilled also that you've chosen to tune into our live stream. We are still virtual at this point, hoping in the near future to resume our in-person, face-to-face meetings together. But one more Sunday at least, and we will worship the Lord together. Just a few announcements to make before we continue. I want to encourage you to look down below the video, and you'll find a place. It's called the description, and in the description you'll find some links. One of those links is a digital bulletin, and if you look at that digital bulletin, you'll find a number of helpful things there, ways that you can connect with us as a church. We would love to know that you are worshiping with us today, so hopefully you'll take the opportunity before the day is out to let us know that you worshiped with us. Just scroll down to the bottom of that digital bulletin, and you can let us know that you are worshiping with us. Another announcement that I need to make is that it is still that season of the year where we give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and we will continue to receive it through the month of January. If you noticed on the announcement loop, we are a little more than halfway to our goal of $6,500. $3,300 has been given up to this point, but you still have time to give. Another announcement I need to make is that tonight at 6:30, we will have a virtual right here at this channel, our Cherokee Baptist Church YouTube channel, a virtual Bible study and prayer time. I want to encourage you to join with us at 6:30 for that. And finally, we will let you know as soon as the decision is made about whether or not we're going to resume our face-to-face meetings soon. We hope and pray that the Lord will allow us to do that. But I encourage you to pray for church leadership as we try to discern the Lord's will in this way. Would you join me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, the words of the psalmist resonate with us right now. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go unto the house of the Lord." But unfortunately, Lord, and you know this, you know that we are not able to meet together today. And we long for that. We want to be together to see each other's face, to be encouraged by each other's lives, and to worship you together, to let iron sharpen iron, to study your word and let it mold us and make us in the image of Christ, to experience the joy of salvation and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit together. But we are unable to, Lord. And so as we are in different places, as I'm the only one here in the sanctuary today, it seems odd to be worshiping in this way. But just as our Lord and Savior made clear to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, we can get tied up in places to worship. And we all understand the need for church, the need to attend, not forsake the assembling together. But we also know that wherever two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst of them. Lord God, we pray that you would, right now, through the power of your Holy Spirit, unite our hearts that we might worship you as Jesus told the woman at the well, in spirit and in truth. Lord, fill our hearts with joy, fill our hearts with praise as we open our lips and declare your praise. We pray all of this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, James is unfortunately not able to be with us here this morning. James tested positive for COVID this last week, and so he and Terry and Michael have come down with this disease, and so pray for them. I think they're doing fairly well, but just pray for them. So in James's stead, we'll be led in worship this morning via video. It's the same young man who led us, I guess it was the second week of Advent. And so if you will just stay tuned for that, we will begin worship.
Hello everyone, glad to see you here for worship today. Let's get started with a call to worship from Psalm 89. This is Psalm 89, verse 1 through 5. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord. Let's worship.
My heart to sing thy praise, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise, teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above, praise a mountain fixed upon of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to
with me. Lord, we are prone to wander. We're prone to seek out our own good. We're prone to find comfort anywhere but in you. We're prone to work for a salvation that's freely given. So we ask that you would forgive us of the times we turn from you and constantly remind us that we can do nothing to earn your grace, because it was bought for us on the cross. Amen. Now let's read Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see.
Lord, we ask that this worship today would help to turn our minds from the worries and pursuits of this world and onto you and your perfect kingdom. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
If you would, please take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Matthew. We will resume at this point our sermon series in the Sermon on the Mount, which we started before Christmas. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, we will pick up with the Sermon on the Mount. While you're turning there, just to kind of lay the foundation again of where we've been up to this point, we started actually our sermon series in chapter 4, verse 23, talking about how Jesus had come. And what we're to understand from this is that there's an inbreaking of God's kingdom into this world. It's evident by the proclaiming of the gospel that there's good news, that there's healing, and that there's sick being healed of various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics. Then also in verse 1 of chapter 5, we begin to see Jesus in the same way the Old Testament would look at Moses. It says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So Jesus is up on a mountain, just like Moses went up on a mountain at Sinai to receive the law of God. But Jesus, instead of receiving the law of God, he is the Word made flesh. And what we will come to find out, especially through the remainder of chapter 5, is that Jesus is the one who explains God's true intent behind the law. Then we looked also at the Beatitudes and even into the salt and light passage. Just by way of reminder, we often think of blessed as, well, the Old Testament way of understanding blessed or blessing was understanding it in terms of a word of power. And that word of power from God or from if a father blessed his son. You might think of before Jacob died, he blessed Joseph's sons. Jacob blessed, Isaac blessed Jacob. But Esau said, can I have a blessing too? Blessings were thought of as words of power. But this word of power was in the context of covenant, and it conveyed favor. The New Testament understanding, or these words right here, for this word blessed, is the word makarios. And the word makarios simply means, well, it's a word of pronouncement. It's looking at a person who is living in concert with God's kingdom. And they look at that person, they say, you truly are a blessed person. Now, if you'll recall, looking at these particular Beatitudes, poor in spirit, mourn, meek, those don't sound so great. So Jesus is reorienting us to what it means to actually truly flourish in the kingdom. So having reminded us of all of that, again, hopefully you've taken your copy of God's Word, opened it up to Matthew chapter 5, but we'll pick up in verse 17 and read all the way through verse 20. And this is the Word of the Lord. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would take this word, these powerful words of our Savior. Help us to understand them. These are words that Christians of different stripes will fall out differently upon. Help us, Lord, to find the areas of agreement and to let those minister to us this day, to challenge us this day, especially since it's concerning your word and its permanence and its power, what you intend your word to do. And as we are all hopefully beginning a new season of a new year, diving into your word and making the commitment to spend time in it each day, would you use this time today to encourage your people, to challenge your people, to exhort us to faithfulness? We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, Jesus is on a mountain. And Matthew, writing to Jews would have picked up on that there's something Moses-like about Jesus going up on a mountain. And now Jesus addresses particularly the law and the prophets. And he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." But then, next week, we'll find that Jesus makes some statements that almost make it sound like he's come to abolish the law and the prophets. He will say, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." So it makes it look like he's setting aside the law. And that's truly not what he is doing. And that will become more clear in the coming weeks. But as we look at these verses, and again, the title of this sermon is Laying the Foundation. And this particular section of the Sermon on the Mount does lay the foundation, especially for what's to come in chapter 5, but more broadly for the remainder of the sermon through chapter 7. It also lays the foundation to help us understand, particularly through the end of verse of chapter 5, how to understand what it is Jesus is trying to do here. And so laying the foundation and kind of thinking along the terms of the word foundation, there's three foundational blocks in this text that I want to bring to our attention and use those to help us to lay a foundation for what comes next in the sermon. The first foundational block is the preeminence of Jesus. The preeminence of Jesus. What preeminence simply means is that he is above all else. Everything else in the world, everyone else, Jesus is preeminent. There are three ways in this text that Jesus' preeminence is displayed. And the first one is his authority. Jesus shows his authority here in at least three ways. The first way that he demonstrates that he is authoritative, he's preeminent, is that he corrects wrong thinking. And we see that right off the bat in verse 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, there may have been some people at this time that, based on how Jesus was teaching and how he was living, his ministry, that there was a thought that he was trying to abolish the law and the prophets. There was also, perhaps at that time, an idea that the Jews held on to that when the Messiah comes, that he would do away with the law and the prophets. Well, Jesus corrects their wrong thinking here. He actually uses this as a teaching moment. And recall that Jesus, over and over, was called teacher, and he was that. And the way that he taught, so often he corrected the wrong thinking. And here, he's probably correcting the wrong thinking of the whole crowd, but perhaps maybe even in terms of those who thought of him as a Messiah and was going to take away or do away with the law and the prophets. Another way that Jesus demonstrates his authority is his ability to rebuke. And notice what he says here. Verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to stop there. I hear this as a rebuke. And I think it's particularly a rebuke to the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Recall that there were in the Old Testament 613 different types of laws, ordinances, regulations, and the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, they sought to sort of build a fence that was a little bit further out from the boundary of those particular laws, and they did so so that people wouldn't even get close to failing to uphold God's righteous standards, so they wouldn't sin. The problem with it was that it was an external righteousness, and the external righteousness gave the impression that someone was internally righteous. So Jesus is rebuking here the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, by teaching those that were in the crowd here. He's just rebuking the scribes and Pharisees for their emphasis on external righteousness alone. And if they, in teaching the way that these religious leaders teach, they are actually keeping people from the kingdom of God because it focuses on external righteousness and not on internal righteousness. So Jesus is rebuking wrong teaching, wrong living here. A final way that Jesus demonstrates his authority is to judge. And he judges according to righteousness. Notice what he says here in verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So we get the sense here that Jesus is putting himself in a position where he can judge a person on the basis of righteousness. And he says something that's so mind-boggling. Because the scribes and Pharisees, these religious leaders, were so scrupulous in their law-keeping, they were the super dream team of righteousness. And Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, that you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that sets a standard of righteousness that's much higher. Jesus is not setting a standard of righteousness that's unattainable. It is unattainable in human effort, but it is an internal righteousness that comes via being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and being having the law of the Lord, instead of written on stone tablets, being written on our hearts that we might truly obey from the heart. And so Jesus is saying he's going to judge according to righteousness, and righteousness that's not external but internal. The second way that we see the preeminence of Jesus in this text is his ability. And Jesus talks here about his ability to fulfill the law and the prophets. Notice again, he says, verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus says, I am able to fulfill what the law and the prophets say. Now, I want to talk, when Jesus says that he can fulfill the law and the prophets, I want to break that into parts, and let's talk about what Jesus means there. By law and the prophets. Let's talk first about law. Now, if you probably remember, and I know you can go over in the children's wing and some of the rooms, it has all 66 books of the Bible on the wall. And then it's got them grouped according to law and history and poetry and gospels and the letters of Paul. Well, the first five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch, also known as the books of Moses, we would understand those to be law. And I know that's what Jesus means here. But there's a deeper meaning as well. Recall that these first five books of the Bible, it's not a law code, as if from Genesis 1:1 to the very end of Deuteronomy, all it is rules and regulations and codes. It's not that. When Jesus says law, and I think other Jews would have understood it this way, it's shorthand for the whole story of Israel, how everything came to be, how the world came to be, how Israel was created to be God's beloved covenant people. But we also understand that even though it's the first five books of the Bible and the foundation story of the world and of Israel, there is within these five books, the law, there are codes, there are covenant instructions for God's people. And the Hebrew term for law is Torah. And we don't think of it in terms of law like we would have statutes in America or Texas or San Saba County. It's more thought of in terms of a way of living in covenant with God. And so God has brought you into covenant. Now walk with Him through instruction. Through the instruction of the stories that you remember and how they were captured by the Holy Spirit through the hand of Moses for the people, as well as the particular laws and regulations. So that's the law, but now the prophets. By prophets, Jesus simply means here, He's talking about the remainder of the Jewish Scriptures. And so that would be from the end of Deuteronomy, which would be Joshua, all the way through the end of the Old Testament. And so all of it is understood as having been spoken and written by the prophets, including the book of Psalms. So let's put this together, law and the prophets. In this statement, or this phrase, law and the prophets, Jesus is referring to, and I think Jews would have understood this as well, He's referring to all the Old Testament scriptures, but then there's also something deeper there. It also demonstrates that the book of Moses, the books of Moses, the first five books, and therefore the covenant that was, that we call it the Mosaic covenant, made at Sinai, that it's crucial, it's important, it's foundational for the people of Israel. Now, you're an astute Bible reader. I know this. You're looking at the text in verse 17 and you're saying, Brother Shannon, it does not say law and the prophets. It says law or the prophets. Well, I'm glad you picked up on that because that needs some explaining. When Jesus says law or the prophets, this is what I believe He's doing here. He's referring to the law in itself, but then also by saying or the prophets, He's talking about how the prophets, as God's divine interpreters of the law, would use that divine interpretation to convict God's people and to call them back to covenant faithfulness. So Jesus is saying, I believe this is what He's saying here, that the law and its divinely inspired interpretation is what He's referring to here. So Jesus says, I did not come to abolish them, I came to fulfill them. Now let's talk about what He means by fulfill. By fulfill, I believe He means first, the fulfillment of Old Testament foreshadowing. For instance, Jesus is up on a mountain, and Matthew intends us to think about Jesus in the same way that the Jews thought of Moses. He's up on a mountain, and Jesus is speaking authoritatively as the Word become flesh. He said to the Pharisees and religious leaders, destroy this temple, referring to His body, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. So the temple was a foreshadowing of Jesus. The actual veil, the author of Hebrews talks about with the veil of His flesh. We know the veil separated the holy place from the most holy place. The Passover, Paul calls Jesus our Passover lamb. So all of these Old Testament foreshadowing, Jesus fulfills. But He also means by fulfillment, bringing to completion all that God began to do in the Old Testament. And Jesus makes mention of this in verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And we're meant to understand this term fulfill and accomplish. They are complementary terms. So Jesus is talking about what God began to do in the Old Testament. He's going to bring it to completion. He's going to accomplish it. Also by fulfillment, Jesus is talking about giving the true, full understanding of the law and the prophets. And we'll see that in the remainder of chapter 5. And in doing what He does here, Jesus is saying that the law and the prophets are truth. They're God's truth, divinely inspired revelation, truth from above, given by God. So Jesus is going to fulfill the law by explaining it better to people and confirming its truth, giving them a better grasp of it. And finally, I think fulfillment also means Jesus as as the one who's going to bring in or usher in the new covenant. And we get that reference in chapter 4 where it talks about Jesus proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So something different has happened in the coming of Jesus Christ. In His life, death, resurrection, His ascension, His being seated at the right hand of God. Something new has happened. And that something new is the new covenant. Finally in this text, and I promise you we're going to speed up. Finally in this text, the final way that we see Jesus' preeminence is in His centrality. In fact, I don't really have much to say about this other than, as you have seen all along in the way that I've explained Jesus' authority and especially His ability, His ability to fulfill the law and the prophets, we see in the foreshadowing in the Old Testament of Jesus that all of Scripture points to Jesus. In fact, this morning, and this is not an inspired document, but I was looking again at the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message. And in the very last phrase in the section on Scripture reiterates how the focus and the revelation of the Old Testament is found. It points to Jesus Christ. He is central to the text. So we see in this text the first building block laying the foundation, the preeminence of Jesus. The second building block is the permanence of the Old Testament. The permanence of the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus says here, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets." And we could say law and the prophets here, not trying to change Scripture. But just to say that we know that Jesus is talking about the Old Testament in its entirety. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So, in understanding the permanence of the Old Testament, I want to give us two words to hang our hat on. One you've probably heard before, the other one maybe not used so much. The first one is this, continuity. Continuity. What that simply means is there's some things that are going to continue. In other words, Jesus saying, "I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill." He's saying there's going to be some things about the Old Testament that are going to continue. Let's think about some of the things from the old that carry on to the new. First of all, continuity, and I have to tell you, quick pause here. I have to tell you that at this point in the sermon, at this point in the truth of the text, there are Bible-believing Christians that will differ on what this means, on the continuity of the Old Testament to the New. And there's much that we differ on, but we don't differ on the major central sections of the Gospel. We don't differ on that, but we do differ in terms of how do we think about the permanence of the Old Testament? How do we think about its continuity? So I've chosen to focus on places that I believe we find agreement. One place of agreement is redemption. In the Old Testament, God began His redemptive plan through Israel. We see His plan of redemption in seed form all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, where God, in cursing the serpent, talks about a seed who will come from the woman, and the serpent will bruise the seed's foot, but the seed, which we know as Jesus, would bruise the serpent's head. So all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, we see Jesus being predicted, foreshadowed. And it's not just in terms of Him as a person, but Him as our Redeemer. Another area of agreement and continuity is that of obedience. We understand from the word "go" in the Bible, that God wants a people for Himself that will obey Him from the heart. That's what God wanted from Adam and Eve, and He didn't get it. And so God began His redemptive plan, and He called out a people to Himself. We know them as Israel. And He called them to Himself that they might be a light to the world and demonstrate what life with God looks like. And that was contingent upon their obedience. God would bless them when they obeyed, and He would curse them when they disobeyed. And we know from the exile that God sent His people into exile because They disobeyed. They were idolatrous. One final way, and this carries over from obedience, one final way that we find continuity from the Old Testament to New is God's righteousness. His righteous standard has not changed. And I want to dwell on this for just a moment because it's worth noting that in our day, in our time, and I can't tell you when this started, how far back it goes, there is an emphasis on God being a God of love. And 1 John confirms that is true. God is love. But they want to pit God as love, that's His essential character, against the God of the Old Testament. As if the God of the Old Testament was just mad all the time. He was a grumpy old guy. But then, after Jesus, then God settled down and now He's absolutely loving. And this is what I want to get to. That He loves you just the way you are. So you don't have to give up your sin. You can come to God on your own terms. That is not true. That is heresy. It is false. It is a lie from the pits of hell. Don't believe it for a second. God's righteous standard has not changed from the Old Testament to the New. Second way we can conceive of the permanence of the Old Testament is first in continuity. The Bible, we just mentioned three things that carry on from the Old to the New. But now there's discontinuity. In other words, now that Jesus has come, His coming, which the Old Testament pointed to, it's going to indicate that there's some things that are going to be, because He's the one who was pointed to, He's the one who is going to fulfill, as He says here in this text. So there will be some things that don't need to be continued in the New Testament. What we do find, and this is where continuity again, God begins His redemptive plan in the Old Testament, and he began it through Israel. But now, here's the discontinuity. He's not going to continue it through Israel. He's going to continue it through Jesus. It will be completed in and through Jesus Christ. Another area of discontinuity, and Paul in Galatians talks about this, where the law, or the Mosaic covenant, was a tutor until Christ came. And so now that Christ has come, His life, death, burial, resurrection, He is the Passover Lamb. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So there's no need for sacrifices anymore. There's no need for a temple, a place to sacrifice, because the church is God's temple now. We are individually God's temple. There's also discontinuity in this. The law, which before was written on tablets of stone, now in the new covenant, the law is written on the heart. And where obedience was really in accordance in the Old Testament with a person's faith and in accordance with them doing their best to try to fulfill the law, now obedience is enabled from within through the Holy Spirit. And God Himself said this in the New Covenant, two different places, in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that He would write it upon their heart and cause them to obey all His statutes. One final area of discontinuity is Jesus saying, and we haven't gotten to it yet, we'll get to it next week, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And this section of discontinuity is, again, referring back to Jesus' own authority to delineate what the law really, truly means. Whereas in Old Testament, a person could be confused about what righteousness means, that it's actually external. But now Jesus is saying that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees who were scrupulous keepers of the law, you won't be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. So there is a call, a command by Jesus to be righteous in this way, a whole person righteousness. Final building block of the foundation, laying the foundation, is the priority of faithfulness. Priority of faithfulness, first, to the purpose of the Old Testament. Again, we go back and look at the Old Testament and how it carries on into the New, and Jesus requiring faithfulness here. And what I might need to explain here. Well, I'll explain as I go through. I think the points will do that. But when Jesus is talking about faithfulness, he's talking about being faithful to the purpose of the Old Testament, that God is setting aside a people for himself. He's causing them to be born again. He's redeeming them. He's writing their law, his law upon their hearts that they might live in covenant with him and be the light to the world and the salt of the earth, that the great commission might be accomplished through his church. And so there's a priority to be faithful to the flow. Think of it like this. There's a flow of history. And we want to be faithful to that flow of history as it is revealed in the Old Testament. A second way that we see the priority of faithfulness is the faithfulness to do and to teach. This requires that we know what the Bible teaches. The scribes and Pharisees, they knew full well what it taught. They committed the first five books of the Bible to memory. They knew what it said. But there's more to faithfulness to do and to teach than that. It's that we will be faithful to interpret it correctly. And Jesus is making mention of this in verse 19. Got to interpret the word correctly. And then live out its principles. Verse 19, whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Priority of faithfulness also for righteousness. Now this does not mean, understand me, this is not teaching works-based righteousness. There are none righteous, no, not one. Titus chapter 3 says, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, God's mercy, He saved us. Of course, he's referring to Jesus Christ. What I mean by righteousness here is what Jesus is referring to in verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees who had an external righteousness, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus is explaining what true righteousness is. It's not external. It's not just internal where there's no deeds to match the righteousness that's been credited to us by faith. He's talking about a whole person bearing the image of God, doing His will, acting in line with His coming kingdom. Now, Jesus is the foremost example of that. Jesus was faithful to the purpose of the Old Testament. In fact, it all pointed to Him. He was coming in obedience and to complete what God had begun to do. He lived out. He understood. He was the Word made flesh. He lived it and He taught it. And it's important that He lived it and He taught it, because Jesus, as our Passover lamb, as our sacrificial lamb, had to be unblemished. Which again points back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. And because Jesus was righteous, now we can be made righteous through Him, through faith. So how are we to take this and apply it to our lives? That's a great question we should always ask. What do we need to do to apply this to our lives? Well, I want to remind us, and I hope that you have begun to read the Bible again in 2021. But these points that we've made today, they are so crucial for our Bible reading. First of all, we've got to remember the preeminence of Jesus. All of Scripture points to Him. Jesus is the one through whom we interpret the entire Bible. Because He's the one that it points to. He's the one. He's the Word that has been made flesh. So as you're reading the Scriptures, always be looking for Jesus. Now you may not know exactly how to do that. And I want to remind you once again, the resource that I mentioned, Scripture Storyline. It does a fantastic job. I've been through the first 2 days and they are so rich. If you don't know how to find the threads, the foreshadowing in the Old Testament about Jesus, this book, this commentary, this way of reading the Bible is so helpful, so beneficial. I've so enjoyed my time with the Lord this week. It will help you see the preeminence of Christ in Scripture. Also, I want us to be reminded of how important the Old Testament is, because it points to Jesus, because it helps us to see the heart of God, because we see that the saints of old and the people of old struggling with what is it, how am I to live out what God has for me? As we look at the prophets and see them interpret God's law and apply it to the people when they stray, that's all, it's all written for our instruction. But then finally, faithfulness. We're to be faithful people. It's not enough, and this is why Jesus is saying this, it's not enough for us to know, or to and furthermore, it's not enough for us to know and then to give the outer impression to everyone around that we have got it all together, we got it going on. Jesus is looking for people who obey Him from a heart that's fully given to Him. That's faithfulness. When our heart's truly and fully given to Him, we'll be faithful to fulfill the Great Commission and to live out the Great Commandment, to be the church, to love one another well. So I want to encourage you. Not only is this laying a foundation for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly chapter 5, it's also laying a foundation for us. And how often we get to a new year do we say, I want to be different. Three ways right there. Get into the Word. See Jesus there. See God's heart all through it. And say, Lord, I want to be faithful. I want to be one of those people that could have been in Hebrews chapter 11. Lord, do that in me. And do you know the Scripture says that the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the world to see if there's a righteous person He can uphold. He's looking for you. Let's pray together. Gracious God, how thankful we are for these words given to us by our Savior. The Word giving us the Word. Hallelujah. What a Savior that He came not to make things mysterious, but to clear up misunderstandings, that we might see who You are through Him, that we might understand You better through Him, and that we might have life through Him. Thank You, Lord God, for the life You've given us in Jesus. We pray all of this in His most precious, beautiful, wonderful, glorious name. Amen. Well, one final thing before we leave, before we dismiss. Just a few, and I won't do very many, because we are having a prayer meeting tonight and Bible study at 6 o'clock. But just a few things to mention in terms of our prayer list. Continue to pray for Wanda as she fights hard against this cancer. Pray also for Sam. It was so good to see pictures of Wanda and Sam and their grandbabies on Facebook. And may God bless them. Pray for our sister Mary Catherine. She did arrive in Kenya, and they are getting settled in. She and Eddie May went, as well as a young lady that none of us have met named Stacy. Eddie is going to have the opportunity on the 11th to teach some pastors. So we pray that God will endow him with the unction of the Holy Spirit, that those that are sitting under his teaching would be edified and encouraged, that they might go back to their churches and raise up faithful Christians. Continue to pray for James Sturgeon and for Terry and for Michael as they fight this COVID mess. I've been in COVID jail this week because of being exposed. Last week, James and I shared the same podium. So I've been in COVID jail, hoping to get out of COVID jail tomorrow. One change we need to make on our prayer list. Tom Howard's on our prayer list. We need to change that to the Tom Howard family. Tom passed away this recently, and his funeral, I believe, was yesterday. And also Ben Campbell let me know that his friend Larry Clark had passed away. So pray for this family as well. I know there are others that we can mention, but we'll do more of that tonight. Encourage you to tune in. Let me say a word of prayer, and then I'll have some closing words and a blessing. Father, we're grateful, again, that You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and that from A to Z, You know all. You are all. You are over all. And we lift each of these people up to you. We pray for our brother James and Terry and Michael that you would heal their bodies. We pray for these families that have lost loved ones, the Larry Clark family, the Tom Howard family. We also pray for those that are fighting disease. We pray for our dear sister Wanda that you continue to strengthen her, give her peace, give her the courage to continue fighting. Father, we love her so much and we long for the day when she's completely healed. Pray for Sam and for their extended family as they love Wanda and minister to her well. Father, as we turn our attention to this new year, we pray that you would do exceedingly abundantly all more than we can ask or imagine through the church. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, speaking of the church, I hope and pray that next Sunday we will be back together. And that being the case, I want to encourage you more than I've encouraged you at any point in your life, I hope, to when the doors open and we're able to resume, come back. Now, I understand if some of you are concerned, and we don't want you to do anything outside your comfort level. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is this. The Lord prescribed for us in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 to not forsake meeting together. And it would be easy, now that we're trying to get this live stream business settled out and improved, and I hope it has been, be easy to continue to sit on your couch and watch in your PJs and drink your coffee. But that's not what the Lord had in mind. The Lord had in mind for His people to be together, to sit under the preaching of the Word, to praise the Lord together, to sharpen each other, to encourage and exhort one another. And as Hebrews 10:25 says, all the more as we see the day approaching. And so I want to encourage you, come back to church. Come back to church. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. We'll see you later.